Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John. It's chapter 6, verse 25 through 29. It can be found on page 1056 in your sanctuary Bible. And if you don't already have a Bible at home to use, you can take the sanctuary Bible that's here today as our gift to you. John 6, starting with verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Sounds like an easy enough task.
We can only hope. Actually, to understand this passage, we need to go back earlier in the chapter to two previous passages. The first passage is the one describing Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. And you'll recall, I trust, that on this occasion, a large crowd had gathered to be on the receiving end of Jesus' ministry, his healing ministry in particular, but also to hear him preach and teach. But as Jesus was concluding his ministry for that day, it was getting toward evening, and the people were quite hungry by that time. Hoping to involve his disciples in some way, Jesus asked them, just presented to them the dilemma, and asked what should be done. So Andrew, after searching around a little bit, comes back to Jesus with 5 barley cakes and 2 fish and presents them to Jesus, not quite sure how they might help. But Jesus takes the small amount of food and miraculously multiplied it to the point that not only were the 5,000 men who had gathered were fed, but probably some 10 to 15,000 women and children in addition, even to the point that they had more food left over than they had when they started. Then, just as evening is arriving, we're told in verse 16 of the same chapter that Jesus' disciples went down to the lake being the Sea of Galilee, and there they got into a boat and set off for the western shore of the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. And as they're traveling, a storm came up, and the disciples are battling this very evil west wind, and the waters are getting rougher and rougher. And then out of nowhere, Jesus approaches the boat walking on the water. Of course, it scared the disciples out of their wits. But Jesus calms their fears, reassures them, and with his assistance, the boat reaches the western shore safely. Then in verse 22, there is some obvious confusion on the part of the people that had been miraculously fed the day before. They realize that there had only been one boat at the shore, and that the disciples of Jesus got in the boat and proceeded across the lake, but Jesus was not with them. But wanting to find Jesus again, the crowd boarded some boats that had arrived from the south, and they began to make their way across the Sea of Galilee in search of Jesus. One of the classic one-day sermon series in these two passages is the morning sermon entitled "Jesus Walks on the Water," and then the evening follow-up sermon entitled "Searching for Jesus." Get it? See, he was walking on the water, and then they were searching for him. But the crowd did not suppose that Jesus had drowned while trying to walk on the water. That's not why they were searching for him. In fact, it's not likely that the crowd ever even knew about Jesus walking on the water. There's no indication in the text that it was ever told anyone and that only the disciples were aware of it. They just wanted to find him and see him again. Which brings us to the passage just read, verse 25, where we learn Jesus' assessment of what this searching for him was all about. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They're not quite sure when Jesus arrived because they knew he hadn't taken the boat the night before with the disciples. So they were just a little puzzled, a little curious. But Jesus doesn't answer their question, when did you get here? It's not important. What he says instead is, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Well, that's pretty direct, isn't it? Jesus is saying that they had sought him not because of some vital spiritual message that they needed to hear, that he had to proclaim, but because they had been well fed, and chances are they're hungry again. May sound kind of strange, but it really shouldn't sound strange. Physical hunger is a very clear, felt human need. These people that had been fed might have even been poor. Likely they were. And being full from a meal would not have been a real common experience for them. At any rate, Jesus admonishes them for their short-sightedness in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, Jesus is not opposed to food or to eating food, especially when people are hungry. Food is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It satisfies hunger. It provides nourishment. It's enjoyable. The problem is that food has limitations. For one, it doesn't provide permanent relief. It only provides temporary relief. All of us, I assume all of us, would have to admit that there have been times that we ate so much that we were ashamed of ourselves, or we should have been. Does Christmas or Thanksgiving ring a bell, possibly? And then, even with all that food that we ate, where we couldn't have eaten another bite, a few hours later, we're hungry again. What's that all about? But food also is temporary in that eventually not even food will do us any good. We'll eventually reach the point where we'll need much more than just food to sustain us. And thirdly, food will spoil if it's not eaten in time. It goes bad. Just ask the folks down at Taco Bell, and they'll tell you, in time, food goes bad. And food, lastly, doesn't satisfy our deeper spiritual need. That's this longing in our hearts. It doesn't satiate that need. Food is great so far as it goes. But Jesus' point is that it just doesn't go far enough. But Jesus is not opposed to food or what it provides. In fact, if you'll remember, it was in order to satisfy physical hunger that he performed the miracle in the first place. People were hungry. He saw the need. He multiplied the food. They were fed. So obviously, he's not opposed to that. But as we've seen before, the miracles that Jesus performed were not parlor tricks. They weren't for entertainment. They were not ploys for keeping interest high in his ministry. Miracles were to authenticate who he was, and they were to give testimony to the greater gift that he offered. He had something much greater than food to offer these people. Now, you'll recall that just two chapters earlier, Jesus is speaking with a woman from Samaria at Jacob's well. And Jesus has just offered her living water. And her response was to ask how in the world he was going to give her living water when he didn't even have a bucket to draw the water up from the well. Jesus goes on to explain that everyone that drinks from the water of this well, the physical water from this well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst. Of course, he's talking about spiritual water, isn't he? But the woman still doesn't understand. She says, "Sir, give me this water." So we're going, all right, she's got it. Give me this water. But then she goes on to say, "So I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She still doesn't have it. The woman is talking about physical water. Jesus is talking about spiritual water. The crowd's talking about physical food. Jesus is talking about spiritual food. But at least the crowd is interested in how they might have the food that Jesus is talking about, because he says, you should work for food that endures to eternal life. So they are very interested. So they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Reasonable question. Very common question from those who don't understand the nature of grace. They believe that if they just found the right kind of works to do, they would do them and God would be pleased. Everything would be fine. After all, God, it's not like God was giving away eternal life for free, they reasoned. So they're asking, what is it that we can do that will be sufficient for God to grant us eternal life on the basis of our works? Tell us what it is, and we will begin to do it. The answer Jesus gave not only shocked the crowd that was there, but it has shocked the world ever since. And the answer is in verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Then they ask for a miraculous sign so that they might believe in the one that's been sent. Of course, Jesus had already given them a miraculous sign 24 hours earlier when he fed the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish, but they missed it. Most people do. They miss it because it just doesn't seem possible that salvation and forgiveness of sins and eternal life could be had simply by believing in the one that had been sent. But that's the nature of grace. Salvation cannot be earned because it's not payment for work that's been done. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, given not to those who work for it, but to those who believe in the one that has been sent. But be careful. Belief is not just head knowledge. It's not just believing certain factual information. The Bible says even demons believe in God. To believe in Jesus in the biblical sense means to trust him, to rely upon him, to commit to him, to have faith in him. It's about a relationship with him that begins with faith, with trust. When Jesus says that the work God requires is to believe, he's not implying that the Christian life is a life of ease. In spiritual leisure. The Christian life is actually a very difficult life to live. Those of us who've tried it can testify to that fact. It's very difficult to live the Christian life. It's impossible to really live the Christian life fully because the standard is so high. But though living the Christian life is difficult and can only be done by divine enablement, and we're kidding ourselves if we think otherwise, salvation comes not by working for it, but by believing in the one who has been sent. Now, if you're here today, you've obviously been born. There's no question about that. And I can tell you that your being born was a lot of work. Not work that you did, work that someone else did for you. All you had to do was allow the process of birth to take place. You know, you just kind of weren't really involved at a really great working degree. You just allowed it to happen. Your birth act was an act of grace that cost you nothing. But let me tell you, it cost your mom a lot. And if your mom is still with us, you might ask her, was it a lot of work having me? And she will say, you better believe it, and don't you forget it either. But now that you've been born, things are a little more complicated, aren't they? Just as our lives as believers become complicated when we receive Christ as Savior. But salvation itself is not a reward for our work, even spiritual work. Salvation is not about works at all. The only work that God requires for salvation is right here, in believing in the one that has been sent. Trusting in the one who did the work for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how could it possibly be more clear from your word that salvation is not any meritorious achievement on our part, not even when we sincerely may desire to work hard to have it, and we're willing to do, even as this crowd was, just tell us what it is that we need to do. What work does God require? And we will do it. To have Jesus come back and say, the work God requires is believing in the one that he has sent. We are so grateful, Lord, that we as believers have come to that understanding, the truth of your word, that salvation is by grace alone through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And as we come to the communion table this morning, it's again to give you our thanks and praise because we have received salvation as a free gift, realizing that had we a million years, it would be not enough time to earn it. So we come thankful. We come worshiping as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.